I draw your attention to the book of Ephesians. We take as our text Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14 comprise, as you know, the second longest single sentence in the Greek New Testament, the New Testament in the original language. The longest single sentence is Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 20, 218 words. The passage before us in Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, 208 words. But this passage in Ephesians is much more profound. Colossians deals in chapter 1 with Christian experience in the context of the person and work of our Lord. Ephesians chapter 1 deals with the eternal redemptive purpose, and in this single sentence, the Apostle Paul, under divine inspiration, gathers everything from eternity past to eternity future and brings all of the grace of God in our redemption in and through Christ together in one single statement in the original language. It is the most profound single statement in the entirety of God's Word. We have outlined it accordingly. In verses 3 through 6, the purpose, election and predestination by the Father. Theological. Verses 7 through 12, the plan, redemption and consummation by the Son. Historical, the history of redemption. And in verses 13 and 14, the process, salvation and assurance by the Spirit. We are now in verses 10 or 7 through 12, emphasizing the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have outlined verses 7 through 12 in a threefold way. Redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, verse 7. The revelation of redemptive consummation in and through Christ, verses 8 through 10. That God, in the dispensation of the fullness of time, might gather together all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. What an infinite thought Paul expresses in these words. And then in verses 11 and 12, we move from divine predestination to conversion. We have just completed now our exposition of chapter 1, verse 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. In whom? That is the Lord Jesus Christ. In union with Him, everything we are and will be and hope for, we find in Christ. In whom we have redemption. This is one of the two inclusive terms for our salvation in all of its aspects. In whom we have redemption through His blood. Through His sacrificial death and the shedding of His life blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. The Christian has many trials and temptations. We all do. It is part of our spiritual warfare. Dwell upon these words. We have the forgiveness of sins. Not according to our repentance, not according to our works, not according to our efforts, not according to our usefulness, not according to our good desires and well-laid plans, but according to the riches of His grace. Only the true biblical Christian can say this, that our forgiveness is in the hands of God and according to the riches of His grace. We begin now, and I will introduce, God willing, an excursus on the blood of Christ. There are times when we should take cardinal essential truths of the Word of God and contemplate them. Mine out the vein of gold in the ore. Trace things out to their source. Rejoice in their richness and be practically equipped for our Christian experience. We begin with this truth. God established the principle of blood sacrifice. I repeat this. God established the principle of blood sacrifice. Turn with me to the book of Genesis chapter 3. It is a dark chapter. We see the seduction of Eve by the serpent. Yea, hath God said. He begins with a question. He does not say Yahweh Elohim, the Lord God. And we find from chapter 2, verse 4 into chapter 4, the Lord God, the Lord God, the Lord God. But he simply said, yea, hath God said. And Eve answers, God hath said. She was thinking the serpent's thoughts after him. It is a dark chapter. The fall of man. The apostasy from God. Is there hope for man? Yes. We have what has been called the Protoevangelium in Latin. The first promise of the gospel. And we read this in Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. And I add verse 21. And the Lord God said unto the serpent. He is not speaking to Adam. He is not speaking to Eve. He is speaking to the serpent. That is noteworthy. Consider it well. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, he seduced the first pair. The human race was now alienated in sin. Thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. He's still talking to the serpent, to Satan through the instrument of the serpent. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It, the Hebrew text reads, he, we're dealing with a person, he, the promised Redeemer, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The word bruise means to grind down, to gnaw away at. He is going to crush. He's going to grind down your head, and you're going to nibble at his heel. There is a coming Redeemer, the seed of the woman. He is going to defeat what Satan accomplished in the fall. Verse 21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. We do not have time to deal with Jewish tradition on this verse. It is interesting. But we will simply note this. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and completely clothe them. The word coats here means a long tunic. By their own efforts, they had made aprons to cover up their most private parts. The work of man's hands to cover his nakedness. Insufficient, inadequate, completely refused by God. The coats, that the Lord God made completely covered them. They were coats of skins. And then God Himself applied it. He clothed them. The Protoevangelium, the first promise of the Redeemer, was given to the serpent as a challenge and to Adam and Eve as a promise. One thing a commanding general does not do before he goes into battle is to give his battle plan to the opposing general and the enemy. That cannot be done. It simply cannot be done. But that is what God does here. It's an open challenge to the serpent and to his kingdom. The promised Redeemer, a man, masculine, he in the Hebrew, will grind down your head. He's going to take your kingdom from you and utterly defeat you, and you will nibble at his heel. And then we find God's provision for the first man and woman, now fallen, now alienated from God by sin. He made coats of skins and clothed them. God shed the first blood in creation. The divine provision was the death of animals to cover man's sin. The shedding of innocent blood. And God Himself established the principle of blood sacrifice, of blood atonement. Succeeding generations had to know that God demanded blood sacrifice. Satan is immediately going to oppose this principle. So we read in Genesis chapter 4, "And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, 'I have gotten a man from the Lord.'" Could this be the promised Redeemer? Sadly, she was disappointed. "And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But to Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, 'Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desires, and thou shalt rule over him.' And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him." Brutally killed him, murdered him. The first human being born into the human race was a murderer. "And the Lord said unto Cain, 'Where is Abel thy brother?' And he said, 'I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?' And he said, 'What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground.'" 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. "For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous." The first human blood ever was shed in religious persecution. Cain was the first believer in free will. He expected God to accept what he had done by his own volition, by the works of his own hands. And God did not accept it, but refused it. And his reaction was to murder his brother. The end of all religious persecution is the death of the persecuted. Times vary, the subjects vary, the principle remains the same. Whether it was Cain, east of Eden, or Saul of Tarsus in the Jerusalem synagogues, religious persecution must exterminate those who follow the truth. This is the beginning of the history of blood redemption. God Himself established blood sacrifice. And every sacrifice anticipated its fulfillment in the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The blood of Christ must be considered both literally and figuratively. And I simply introduce this subject. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is necessarily both literal and figurative. Without the literal shedding of our Lord's blood, there could be no figurative significance. Some speak and write of the blood of our Lord as only and merely figuratively, seeking to bypass the literal, the violent shedding of our Lord's blood as unworthy of a God of love. So we must be certain that we deal faithfully and biblically with both the literal and the figurative mention of the blood. But a love without the atonement would be a love without moral character. The term blood in a redemptive context signifies a violent, sacrificial death of an innocent substitute to appease a righteous, just, and holy God. We are living in a time when the moral character of God's love is all but ignored or denied. We are to win people to Christ, we are told. Evangelize, we are told, by giving them a message of love. Consider John 3:16. For so loved God the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That means the violent death of the cross. That every single one without exception, constantly exercising faith in Him, should not perish but have everlasting life. We cannot escape the violent bloodshedding and death of the Son of God by a righteous, just, and holy God to answer the demands of His moral self-consistency. That is a very complex statement and truth. But behind the atonement, behind the death of our Lord, fulfilling all of the blood sacrifice in principle that God had ordained, is the violent death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the bloodletting of the Son of God, because the God with whom we have to do is a righteous, just, and holy God, and that righteousness, holiness, and justice must be answered. And only through the work of the cross, the bloodletting of the Son of God, can God move towards sinners in grace, mercy, and love. We have introduced our subject, and we will take this up, God willing, in our subsequent studies. Father, bless, we pray, our study as we fathom the depths of blood atonement and the sacrifice of the Son of God. Glorify yourself in your righteousness, justice, and holiness, your mercy, grace, and love, and exalt the person and work of thy Son as the only hope for sinners. Bless, we ask, through Jesus we pray. Amen.